a hard act to follow. Well, God uses the simple to confound the wise, so just get ready. So get ready. I meet up with simple, so I must really be a confounding person. How many knows in the body we don't complete, we complete.
Right.
We complete. Well, it's a great time, isn't it? We was in prayer this morning, and Jan Murray said something. She said, God, we thank you for the beautiful sunshine today. I thought it's 14 degrees outside. But you know, Jan, that really did help me. That blessed me this morning when you saw the sunshine and give praise for the sunshine in the midst of the cold Arctic air. And I thought, we need to do that sometimes, church. We need to look at the sunshine when we're cursing the cold air, you know. Jan and I walked the track yesterday. We love to walk, and so we didn't get up in time. It was like 9 before we got out there, and the north wind had already started blowing. But I love walking in the sunshine, because now when we walk after work, it's dark, and it's just not as... there's just something missing, you know, when you're not getting the rays and all. But I thought, I appreciate you doing that. And that's a great Christmas attitude that we should have. Is, you know what, there's a ray of hope around us all the time. How many of you know because of the Christmas story, there's that great ray of hope around us all the time. Right now, Cliff and Thelma are fighting and battling again with sickness. But she came and she talked about the shepherds last Sunday Magi priest last Sunday, and it was an encouragement. And I heard one of our own say, what an encouraging message it was to know that your husband's ill and you're still here preaching the gospel. And so there's a light of hope that should be in us all year long. And as we talk about the Christmas story, everybody have your Bible this morning. We're going to go back to the Christmas story, and we're going to look at the shepherds today. Remember last week, Miss Thelma said something about the Magi priests, and they were kind of royalty. They were astrologers following the light. Didn't you love that? God was using the light to lead astrologers to Jesus. And so he uses all kinds of things. I thought that was a powerful truth that she brought last week. And how did he, what did he use to bring you? Did he use light? Did he use a person? Did he use problems? But he uses all sorts of things to bring people to Christ. And whatever that is, we just need to give God the glory. Everybody got a sword? This is my Bible. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to talk about, and by the way, I sat over here a while ago and I said, look at Donnie and Karen's section. I said, there's like 15. They're just growing their own section over here, aren't they, over the years? And that's a good testimony for you all to say my kids and my grandkids and nieces and nephew are in church today and daughter-in-laws and what have you. So just a good job to say we'll teach them what faithfulness in the house of God is all about. And I'll just challenge you in the next 10 years to fill that section, okay? Fill it up. We'll just reserve that for the cobalt section right there. We're going to go to Luke, the second chapter. And today we're going to talk about the shepherds meeting the angels. And what an unlikely crew, I think, for the angels to appear to sheep herders. It's just kind of mind-boggling. And I did this study, and I thought, well, no wonder. In fact, before I got through with the study, I thought, I may need to go get me some sheep. Because God is always appearing to sheep herders. And I thought, maybe I just need to go buy me some sheep and get out there with them and just look up, you know. And because I thought, wow, when I saw all that he does through shepherds, it was really pretty motivating to me to say, well, that's pretty cool. But we have the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. It says, it came to pass, verse 1, in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And so here we have the shepherds, and they're not just going out. They're living out there with their sheep and taking care of the sheep. And it says, and behold, verse 9, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And so here they are out in the prairies and tending their sheep, and it's pitch dark, and probably around their campfire talking about what shepherds talk about is, man, this old sheep market's getting tough, isn't it? You know, and you feel the crunch, and it's going to be tight this year, and you know, whatever they're talking about, or maybe it's a great year for sheep herders, I don't know, but they're talking, what sheep herders would talk about is sheep, you know, and about the grass, and about the weather, and about rain or lack of rain. They're just sheep herders. That's who they are. They're not a special breed of sheep herders. Some people believe that the reason the angels came to the shepherd was because these were the shepherds that oversaw the flock that would be become a sacrifice, the best of the best. And I don't know if it is or not. It doesn't say. It just paints them out to be ordinary shepherds. This never makes any. They don't get any honorable mention other than the angel appearing to them. And so here they are, and they're talking about all this sheep market and everything that's going on with sheep herders. And all of a sudden, from darkness comes this marvelous light, the glory of the Lord. The same kind of light that we'll see when we stand in the presence of God as we look at His throne. It's that. It's the glory of God. And also they're going from almost pitch black, maybe a campfire or two, to boom, it's just like you flip a switch, and all of a sudden the glory of God is everywhere. And so, just to give you a little picture, and it says, it shone all around them, and they were greatly afraid. I pictured it kind of like a flash. You know, when you have a camera and you go, flash! It's that bright light, but it would just stay, and it's constant, it's consistent. It says in verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. And you notice every time there's an angelic vision, the first thing is fear. I think we ought to get close enough to God that when our angel comes, we say, well, it's about time. Instead of out, you know, just doing our shepherding out, you know, carpentry or graphic art or whatever you're doing at the bank, wherever you are, you know, we ought to get so close to God that we look for our heavenly visitation instead of being so startled and saying, well, you know, so, but they're afraid. He says, and I think it must have been Gabriel, because remember how cheerful Gabriel's been in the Christmas story? He looks at everybody and says, oh, I've got good news and glad tidings for you. You know, and he's always this upbeat angel, because it's almost like he got picked, you know, of all the angels when they say, who would like to deliver this message to Mary? And all the angels, oh, I want to. You know, it's kind of like that, because they're so cheerful about it. It's like, he picked me, I got to go tell him, you know, and that Mary's going to. And so here they are, and he gets to go to the shepherds, and he's got this same attitude, you know. Don't be afraid, I bring you good tidings with great joy, which will be to all people. This is a good thing. I'm sent with good news. How many knows Christmas message is good news? It's good news for you and me because of what it brought to us. It brought us salvation that we needed. He said, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ our Lord. And it will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so not only does he come, but then like our little choir here, but there's all kinds of angelic beings going just poof, out of nowhere. So you've got the bright light, and you've got the big angel standing there saying, cheer up! Don't be afraid. This is the best news you'll ever receive. And then all of a sudden, if that's not enough, all the other angels that weren't picked to deliver the message said, can we go? Can we go? Can we go? Praise God too. He said, all right, go ahead. And so, boom, across the skylight. is all these other angels. Can you imagine how intimidating that would be? You got one angel on one, but to say, and then all of a sudden you look up and there's just a multitude of angels, probably floating around, some standing, some flopping their wings, whatever their angels are doing. You know, just excited about the news. You humans ought to just cheer up. Boy, there's some good news going on here. And they're all singing and praising God and you know, to shepherds of all people. To shepherds. In fact, I hope when we get to heaven, we can see a rerun of this very event. I'd like to see the face of the shepherds as they're looking at all these angels, and all of a sudden there's not one, and there's not just bright light, but there's a multitude of angels just poof from nowhere. Just there they are. It's like you go from fear to great fear. Like, oh my God, now there's a bunch of them. I just hope we can see reruns of stuff like that when we get to heaven. And maybe we can. It says in verse 15, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another." And they come, they appear, and the same quickness they disappear. Just boom, the light's gone. And I can see the shepherds in their woolly beards and their clothes, you know, all bundled up out there saying, "What just happened? was that real?" You know? What's in that bottle we've been drinking anyway, you know? I mean, that's to something like that magnitude to come, and then just as quickly it disappears. It's gone. Can you imagine how they felt when it's dark again? But they feel it in here. The angels have come and said, the Messiah is here. And so it says they were, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in the manger. And I thought about, what does Mary and Joseph think about this? You know, he's not a shepherd, he's a carpenter. And all these woolly shepherds coming in saying, "Is that the baby? Is that the baby?" You know, and they're all ganged around, they're all excited. You would expect the priests to come and the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Where are they at? But he sends shepherds to come in and look on the king and of King and Lord of Lords. And so that must have been an awkward thing for them to see a bunch of shepherds all excited about the birth of their baby and explaining to them that, yeah, an angel came, and then there was a host of angels and they came and they told us that you were here and we had to come see. And visiting Mary and Joseph, and I've seen some of you ladies right after birth. You really don't even want to see the doctor, let alone a bunch of hairy-legged shepherds. In fact, I was at the hospital when Laren was born. I came up, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. And Eric was sitting there, and Kisha was laying over there, just had delivered that day, and I came in. I said, "Well, how's everything going?" And Kisha had been reading a book, and she had it laying on her chest. She's asleep, and Eric said, "This baby stuff is just getting easy. There's nothing to it. It's like a drop in a hat." And to that, his bride resurrected. And her head came up off the pillow, and she had the book, and she flung it across the room at Eric. It was so funny. Let me tell you something. Mary is a teenager. This is she had to have a child through childbirth. That's the thing after the fall that came. And so, and here's a bunch of shepherds, and they're looking in on that lady. Just to give you, you know, that's the lady they're looking in on. So all these things, when we read over them, we think, man, was, you know, but why would he talk to shepherds? That's amazing to me that he would talk to shepherds. Let me tell you something else it is. It gives me great hope to know that if he'll put this kind of interest in shepherds, and he'll reveal this to shepherds, he'll reveal a lot of things to you and me about the good news that we need to go share with somebody else. He'll drop a lot of good things on us because we're just normal, everyday people. And here's the key, and I want you to get this, that if we'll be a great shepherd over what he's given us, over who he's given us, he will drop great things on us But that's one of the keys. I think these were faithful shepherds that were loving and caring and giving and took great care over their sheep. And that's why the reason I believe that is because that's the characteristics of God. That's the characteristics of the other shepherds I'm going to reveal to you in this story as we look back. But I think that's the key to the message today is whomever and whatever God has placed you over, the ministry, the call, the gifts, to shepherd those, to steward those with great care, and God will elevate you and give you visitations, He'll give you anointings, He'll give you divine revelation, if you'll take care of what He's given you, if you'll shepherd that faithfully. I think that's the key to all the shepherds that we'll look at here throughout history. So it says, and they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph, the babe lying in the manger. Verse 17, and when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled. The most unlikely group out preaching the coming of Messiah would be a shepherd. It would be kind of like one of you all that's in business. Says maybe he sent Mark and he sent Eric and he sent Steve. You're all out talking about business one day and the angels appeared and you all were chosen. And you run down and you see the birth of the Messiah and you go out and start telling all the world, the Messiah's born. And everybody said, well, who said? Well, Mark the realtor. Well, who else said? Well, Eric, the graphic artist, said he's been born. Well, who else? Well, Steve, the techie, you know, the technical engineer, he said. But wouldn't it be kind of odd? Wouldn't you rather hear it from the Pope? Wouldn't you rather hear it from somebody that wears the robe and is in that position? It'd be about like that, the shepherds. Well, the shepherds went out and it was made widely known that the Messiah is born and their credentials is the part that probably was hard for the world to say. Well, who said he was born? Well, those shepherds out there in the field. The shepherds. Yeah, the shepherds said the angels came and you'd be thinking, we need to check what those shepherds are drinking. They're shepherds. They're sheep herders. They're sheep herders, and they did what they were supposed to do. They made it widely known. But if you're God, wouldn't you rather go to take the biggest service of the day of the year and present angels in that service? Let them fly around and the glory come out and all that, and the angels stand in the center of the stage and at the high moment and introduce to the whole church, Messiah's born. You can go down to the stable and see him after service. Wouldn't you do that if we were forming a committee and we said, who are we going to tell? How many would vote, oh, let's tell the sheep herders? We just wouldn't do it, see? But it gives me great hope to say, you know what? God will tell you something that he wouldn't tell royalty. Because you've got something to say and something to share with somebody if you'll listen. If you're willing. If you're a good shepherd. And so they showed him this marvelous thing and he goes and all of them are spreading the news the best they can is in their shepherd voice and their shepherd grammar and smelling like sheep and looking like shepherds, and they're out preaching the gospel. He's here. He's here. He's here. Now he uses, we looked at the Christmas story and he uses unlikely people, a teenager, to raise his son, you know. We talked about that, remember? Any board would never, that was on this high-ranking religious board, would never say, well, let's have this teenager. I think this little couple would be a great parent for Jesus, you know. we'd never pass him. And then the priest, he did find the priest in Zacharias, and we talked about that, how, you know, he says, well, we would submit their names for the prophet that's going to come, but they're too old, and we'd lay their resume aside because they're way past childbearing. You know, be like Doc and Lucille being chosen to birth John. You know, and we need to pray for Miss Lucille today. She fell yesterday, and so she's not here and had to have some stitches. Paul just told me, so pray for her. But be kind of like that. be like us voting in for Dr. Lucille to bring in John, the prophet. And so that's not a likely choice. So he takes all these unlikely candidates, and that's the thing I want you to get from the Christmas story is you may feel like an unlikely candidate for spreading the gospel and sharing, telling about the birth of Christ. But you know what? God picked you. He picked you. He picked you. He picked you. So be faithful shepherd over the story that He's given you and the hope that He's given you. Verse 19 says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising Him for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." And so they glorified God with everything they had. They returned back to the... They didn't go out on the trail evangelizing. They didn't start their own shepherd's church. And, you know, they didn't do that. They went right back to doing shepherd business. Now, here's what I want you to get from that, the Christmas story, is this. You don't have to have a pulpit in a church to preach the gospel. They received... They glorified God, and they told the story right where they were. How many knows there's other shepherds that need Jesus? There's other graphic artists that need Jesus. There's other realtors that need Jesus. There's other salesmen that need Jesus. Wherever you're at, to be a shepherd where you are is what the Christmas story tells us on this part. As I look back on shepherding and thought, why were God and Jesus, and when they were selected, two shepherds? And if you look at it, in Genesis, the fourth chapter, Abel is the first family's son, and so him and Cain, and so they tag him as, Genesis, the fourth chapter, is shepherd. Keeper of the sheep. He's the rancher. He's the one that brought the offerings, remember, that was pleasing to God. And so the shepherd, you find him in Genesis. And then you go on down to Genesis 12 and you find Abram. You know what he was? A rancher. A shepherd. And so he doesn't pick kings and priests. He picks a shepherd. And he says to this shepherd, "I want you to go and separate yourself from your family and go where I'll direct you and command you." And so he says, "I'm going to make him a father of many nations." And he became Abraham, the shepherd. He's talking and dealing with a shepherd. And then he's hands down from Isaac and Jacob and his sons, shepherds. That's why I wanted to go buy some sheep. I thought, that's what I need more. I need more sheep. That's all I lack. And I'm going to have a great vision from God. So pray for me, will you? Everybody pray for me. Say, "Bah." Come on. All right, that's a lot of prayer there. And then Moses. Remember what Moses was doing when he was called to deliver the children of Israel? He wasn't a banker. He wasn't a king. What was he? Shepherd. In fact, when he went to Egypt, what did he take? A shepherd's rod. So I'm thinking, man, these shepherds get all the breaks. He loves shepherds. No wonder he chose it. And then David come along. Remember what King David? Remember when Samuel went out to anoint him? Where was David when Samuel went out to anoint him? He was keeping the sheep. When God said, "I've got me a new king," he's out shepherding the sheep. And so David becomes king of Israel. You know what? David was not only a shepherd, he was a good shepherd, wasn't he? Remember when it came time for him to go out on the battlefield? Remember what he told Saul? He said, "Listen, I'm a keeper of the sheep." And he said, I'm a pretty good keeper too. He said, "Because when a lion or a bear comes to my sheep..." Now he said, if you're not a real shepherd, you know what happens to sheep if you're not a real shepherd? The shepherd runs off and the sheep get eat. So if you're a leaver instead of a cleaver, you may need some work in the shepherding business. But if you stay and protect your sheep, you're a good shepherd. David said, "I'm a good shepherd. The lion and the bear come to my sheep, they got to deal with me. They got to deal with the tools that I've got, because I have a sling and I have a rod and I'm not afraid to use them." It's a good shepherd. Are you afraid to use what God's given you? Some of you are. Let me encourage you. You know what? God put a lot of stock in you when He sent His Son. And He looks at people, just simple people like you and me, and He gives us extraordinary assignments if we'll just use what we have and be faithful. And then David said this, Psalm 23, most of you can quote it, "The Lord is my shepherd. He called Jesus the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He could have said, the Lord is my king. The Lord is, you know, a lot of things. But he said, the Lord is my shepherd. His rod and his staff, you know, shepherds again. And then you go over to the New Testament. In fact, you want to turn there in John, the 10th chapter, John 10. And Jesus has some stuff to say about shepherding. John 10 and verse 11. Jesus said this. He calls himself, I am the what? Good shepherd. No wonder he went to shepherds. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. And it gives us a picture of what a good shepherd looks like. He lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. Everybody say, baa. You know why? Because you're the other sheep. I have other sheep, and he included us. The good shepherd said, I have other sheep. And the good news is, church, that's me and you. That's me and you. While he was the good shepherd, he said, I've got this Jewish flock, but I have some more sheep I want to tell you about. I have other sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, but I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. Everybody say, I'm listening, Lord. They'll listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. Then in the final one I want to take you to is Hebrews 13:20. You can turn there or not, because I'm going to go ahead and read it. But Hebrews 13:20, it says, now the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. They call him the great shepherd of the sheep after his completion. Though the blood of the everlasting, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So now we have the great shepherd that's working in you his will and his pleasure. No wonder he went to the shepherds. And here's what I want you to get. When we talk about sheep and shepherd, it's hard to distinguish. Is he talking about sheep, or is he talking about leaders and followers? Because he interchanges those all through the Bible. But to have a shepherd's heart, can I tell you something? My prayer for this group, we talked about it a little bit in our prayer time this morning, but my prayer for us, and me as your leader, is to be a better shepherd in shepherding lost sheep. To reach out to people that are lost or people that are outside the community of church. Because I believe with all my heart that we need community and church more than ever. We need the strength that we bring to each other and that we provide as we come together in covenant relationship. We gathered last night over at the Dilly's home and just had a good spread of food and fun, and they were so accommodating. We had groups over here and groups in here and groups in another room, groups, you know, having fun and fellowshipping and breaking bread together. And that was so powerful. And I just thank you all for opening your home last night. What a wonderful time. Breaking bread, fellowship, prayer, and little doctrine in there once in a while that went on. But it was a great time. And everybody needs to be a part of the fold, because there's safety when you come in, and there's danger when you're out lurking by yourself. 1 Peter 2:25, Peter called him the shepherd and overseer. 1 Peter 5:4, he called Jesus the chief shepherd. In fact, remember when Jesus came back, he's resurrected from the dead, and he saw Pete, and he said, Peter, do you love me? You know what Peter said? Well, yes, Lord. He said, well, feed my sheep. They looked at him again. He said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, tend my sheep. He asked him a third time. Peter, do you really love me? And he said, it grieved Peter. Can you imagine Jesus pressing you about your love for him three times? That would be stressful, wouldn't it? It's bad enough when my wife stresses me about it. But when Jesus asks you, you know, I say, I love you, honey. She say, really? I say, oh, man, don't do that. You know I love you. Then take me to the mall. You know, whatever. Her request is always like that. And then here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus was the shepherd. He was in heaven, our Father, you know, with our Father. And he said, and that's when David said in the Old Testament, the Lord is my shepherd. He's up in heaven. And then the shepherd becomes the lamb. The Lamb, and in John 1:29, John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the world. So the shepherd become the Lamb, and the great supreme sacrifice for me and you. And then after he became the Lamb, then in Revelation 7:17, it says the shepherd, it talks about the Lamb who was in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. See, this is in the future. John is looking, and his disciple, he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he gets the revelation that comes from, he's up in the presence of God, and he sees us arrive at heaven, I believe. And he says, the shepherd, the lamb that's in the midst of the throne will shepherd and lead them to living fountains of water, talking about me and you. So here he'll play the shepherd again, the lamb and the shepherd, when we get to heaven. I just say, Randy, come over here. And he'll just walk you over, and he'll visit with you, and there'll be streams of living waters and the tree of life, and we'll get to eat from that. And he'll lead us as our shepherd. He'll lead us as the shepherd. How many's read the book, The Shack? Several of you, haven't you? For all of you that's not read the book, The Shack, you ought to read the book, The Shack. Isn't it Young? Isn't that who wrote it? Young, I think. Whomever it is. It's very popular right now. But it'll kind of blow your theology out a little bit. But it puts God in, just like this verse right here in Revelation 7:17, as a shepherd leading us and talking to us and loving on us personally, it puts that in a great perspective. Because when this guy first appears and God is there, guess what God looks like? God is a big black lady called Papa. But it's a great story about how he relates. Jesus is a Jew, a Jewish man, and then the Holy Spirit is an Asian woman. And all it signifies is this, that Jesus doesn't know colors, he doesn't know race and prejudice, and it shows that it really pulls him outside the box that we keep him in. How many knows he's already outside the box? It just shows you where how powerful and all-knowing he already is. And so it's a great story, but I'd highly recommend that. Somebody was talking about it last night at the party, and they said, I couldn't hardly put the book down. You know, I had to leave it and put it down to come to the party. So it's a powerful book, a powerful story. And so he's a shepherd, and he leads us to fountains of living water where he wipe away all tears from our eyes. And so I'm thinking to myself, no wonder he called on the shepherds. I want to read you a story that I've read here a few times. It's my favorite shepherding story. And the reason it's my favorite shepherding story, and as I pull this off the internet and read it again, it chokes me up. Because it shows this lady, and it's a school teacher. How many school teachers we have in here? Bless your hearts. You're not a school teacher, Jan. You're retired. Yeah. Okay, so this is school teacher section over here, and all of you over here. But it talks about, it shows in the story how she's not perfect, but how, really I think it's just through events, God brings her shepherding heart and how powerful shepherding really is. You know, just the... I think we think about big things that we can do for God when God's saying, why don't you just put your arm around somebody? Why don't you just be a loving shepherd to someone? Just love on someone. That's shepherding, isn't it? Someone that Jesus died for that's not quite in the fold. And so this is it. It's called Three Letters from Teddy. Said, I've not seen Teddy Stollard since he was a student in my fifth grade class 15 years ago. It was early in my career, and I had only been teaching for 2 years. From the first day he stepped into my classroom, I disliked Teddy. Teachers, although everyone knows differently, are not supposed to have favorites in class, but most especially are not supposed to show dislike for a child, any child. Nevertheless, every year there are one or two children that one cannot help but be attached to. For teachers are human, and it is human nature to like bright, pretty, intelligent people, whether they are 10 or 10 years old or 25. And sometimes, not too often, fortunately, there will be one or two students whom the teacher just can't seem to relate. I thought myself quite capable of handling my personal feelings along that line until Teddy walked into my life. There wasn't a child I particularly liked that year. But Teddy was most assuredly one I disliked. He was dirty, not occasionally, but all the time. His hair hung low over his ears, and he actually had to hold it out of his eyes as he wrote his papers in class, and this was before it was fashionable to do so. Two, he had a peculiar odor about him which I could never identify. His physical faults were many, and his intellect left a lot to be desired also. By the end of the first week, I knew that he was hopelessly behind the others. Not only was he behind, he was just plain slow. I began to withdraw from him immediately. Any teacher will tell you that it's more of a pleasure to teach a bright child. It is definitely more rewarding for one's ego. But any teacher worth her salt or credentials could channel work to a bright child, keeping him channeled and learning, or challenged in learning, while she puts her major efforts on the slower ones. Any teacher can do this. Most teachers do it, but I did not. Not that year. In fact, I concentrated on my best students and let the others follow along as best they could. Ashamed as I am to admit it, I took perverse pleasure in using my red pen, and each time I came to Teddy's paper, the cross marks, and they were many, were always a little larger and a little redder than necessary. Poor work, I would write with a flourish. While I did not actually ridicule the boy, my attitude was obviously quite apparent to the class, for he quickly became the class goat, the outcast, the unlovable and unloved. He knew I didn't like him, but he didn't know why, nor did I, then nor now, why I felt such intense dislike for him. All I know is that he was a little boy no one cared about, and I made no effort on his behalf. The days rolled by, and we made it through the fall festivals, Thanksgiving holidays, and I continued marking happily with my red pen. As the Christmas holidays approached, I knew that Teddy would never catch up in time to be promoted to the sixth grade level. He would be a repeater. To justify myself, I went to his cumulative folder from time to time, and he had very low grades for the first 4 years, but not grade failure. He had made it. I didn't know how, but he had made it. I closed my mind to personal remarks. First grade. Teddy shows promise by work and attitude, but has poor home situation. Second grade. Teddy could do better. Mother terminally ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade. Teddy is a pleasant boy. Helpful, but too serious. Slow learner. Mother passed away at the end of the year. Fourth grade. Very slow. Well behaved. Father shows no interest. Well, they passed him four times, but he will certainly repeat the fifth grade. Do him good, I said to myself. And then the last day before the holiday arrived. Our little tree on the reading table sported paper and popcorn chains. Many gifts were heaped underneath, waiting for the big moment. Teachers always get several gifts at Christmas, but mine that year seemed bigger and more elaborate than ever. There was not a student who had not brought me one. Each unwrapping brought squeals of delight, and the proud giver would receive effusive thank yous. His gift wasn't the last one I picked. In fact, it was in the middle of the pile. Its wrapping was a brown paper bag and had colored Christmas trees and red bells all over it. It was stuck together with masking tape. "For Miss Thompson from Teddy," it read. The group was completely silent, and for the first time I felt conspicuous, embarrassed, because they all stood watching me unwrap that gift. As I removed the last bit of masking tape, two items fell to my desk. A gaudy rhinestone bracelet with several stones missing and a small bottle of dime store cologne, half empty. I could hear the snickers and whispers, and I wasn't sure I could look at Teddy. "Isn't this lovely?" I asked, placing the bracelet on my wrist. "Teddy, would you fasten it?" He smiled shyly as he fixed the clasp, and I held my wrist up for all them to admire. There were a few hesitant oohs and ahs, but I dabbed the cologne behind my ears, and all the little girls lined up for a dab behind their ears. I continued to open the gifts until I reached the bottom of the pile. We ate our refreshments, and the bell rang. The children filed out with shouts of, "See you next year! Merry Christmas!" But Teddy waited at his desk. When they had all left, he walked toward me, clutching his gift and books to his chest. "You smell just like Mom," he said softly. "Her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you liked it." He quickly left. I locked the door and I sat at my desk and wept, resolving to make Teddy what I deliberately deprived him of, a teacher who cared. I stayed every afternoon with Teddy from the end of Christmas holidays until the last days of school. Sometimes we worked together and sometimes he worked alone while I drew up a lesson plan or graded papers. Slowly but surely he caught up with the rest of the class. Gradually there was a definite upward curve in his grades. He did not have a repeater. He did not have to repeat the fifth grade. In fact, his final averages were among the highest in the class, and although I knew he would be moving out of state when school was out, I was not worried for him. Teddy had reached a level that would stand him in good stead in the following year, no matter where he went. He enjoyed a measure of success, and as we were taught in our teaching training courses, success builds success. I did not hear from Teddy until 7 years later when his first letter appeared in my mailbox. "Dear Miss Thompson, I just wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class next month. Very truly yours, Teddy Stollard." I sent him a card, congratulations, and a small package and a pen and pencil gift set. I wondered what he would do after graduation. 4 years later, Teddy's second letter came. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I was just informed that I'll be graduating first in my class. The university has not been easy, but I like it. Very truly yours, Teddy Stollard." I sent him a good pair of sterling silver monogram cufflinks and a card, so proud of him I could burst. And now today, Teddy's third letter. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know, as of today, I'm Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? "I'm going to be married in July the 27th, to be exact, and I wanted to ask you if you could come and sit where Mom would sit if she were here. I have no family, whereas Dad died last year. Very truly yours, Teddy Stollard." I'm not sure what kind of a gift one sends to a doctor on completion of medical school or state boards. Maybe I'll just wait and take a wedding gift, but a note cannot wait. "Dear Teddy, congratulations. You made it. And you did it yourself, in spite of those like me and not because of us. This day has come to you. God bless you. I will be at your wedding with bells on." See, you know what I love about that story? It was a reluctant shepherd. Because sometimes we think, "Oh, I'm a reluctant person, so I wouldn't make it." You know what? God can change a reluctant shepherd. God can put a want to and a desire in a reluctant shepherd. And maybe that's where you are this Christmas. there's some things you'd like to do. There's some people you'd like to love on and care for, but you're kind of a reluctant shepherd because you just don't know if you like them like you should or if you got the qualifications like you should have. Let me just challenge you to say, you know what? God said He's the good shepherd and Jesus is our good shepherd and He'll give us all that we need to accomplish whatever it is that we'll step out and try. So this Christmas, when everybody's saying, well, God reserves angelic visits and big things for big people, I just want you to know you're big people. You're huge in God's eyes. You're the one He sent His Son for. Remember the Christmas story, who's the star? You are. You're the star. And Jesus is our champion. And He's shepherding us, and He said, I want you to be like me, and I want you to go out and shepherd somebody. Let's make 2009 the year of the shepherds. Let's do that in honor of the Christmas story and what Jesus has done for us. Let's go out, for you musicians, go out and shepherd some more musicians. You know, have some more by the end of the year, some more singers that will rotate in and out. For you that teach, go and love some more teachers. For the cooks, have some more back there cooking and people will love to cook. Let's just shepherd people that are in the same. How many knows Peter wasn't a shepherd? He was a fisherman, but God made him a shepherd, didn't He? Mary wasn't a shepherd. She was a teenage girl, but God made her a shepherd. Jesus wasn't even a shepherd. He was a carpenter shepherd. And so be a realtor shepherd. Be a tinker employee shepherd. Be a retired shepherd. Be a teenage shepherd. If you work at Walmart, be a Walmart shepherd. Man, you got a lot of sheep at Walmart. Come on now. A lot of sheep. Be a Walmart shepherd. No wonder Jesus went to the shepherds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the shepherds and the part of the story that where You led the angelic host to shepherds out in the field. Probably no one else would ever pick the shepherds, but it really doesn't matter because that's the ones You picked. That's the ones that You loved. That's the ones that You chose. And that's what really matters. I pray, Lord, as we looked at the shepherds today, that You'll give every person in this building a shepherd's heart. And there's so many good shepherding people in this. I see them loving on others and nurturing others. And it's just a natural gift that You've given to them. But Lord, for all of us that are more leadership tilted or other task oriented or whatever it may be, I ask that You would have birthed a new shepherd's heart in us. To continually keep our arm around a sheep that needs attention. To be a shepherd in our own right, in our own place. Right where You call us to be. We don't have to change vocations. We don't have to change communities. There's all kinds of needs and all kinds of sheep that need shepherding right where we are. And so today I ask the holy anointing to come and make us shepherds of the sheep. God, let us hear our assignment this year. To shepherd Steve or Bill or Susie or Jim or Bob, whoever it may be, Lord, that we will hear our assignments this year. And we'll reach out and shepherd others as You shepherd us. And love them into Your fold in Jesus' name. And while Christians are praying, heads are bowed, what a great time of year. If you're here today and you've grown cold in your heart or you've never received Christ, pray this with me before you leave, would you today? And just ask Him to come in. This is the greatest time of the year that we celebrate the gift that was given to us, salvation through Jesus Christ, through His birth, to come and to be the Lamb of God. And He's appointed you here today, and if you're here today and your relationship is not close and tight with the Lord, or you've never asked Him in, would you pray this with me today? Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life. be my Lord and Savior. I repent of all of my sins. Make me clean again, Lord. Make me whole again. Through Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ and His mercy. And I thank You, Lord, for coming in and washing me clean of all of my sins. I'm Yours, Lord. Now use me for Your glory. I belong to You. In Jesus' name. Amen.
When you guys entered in today, you were possibly given a candle. And what I would like for you to do is move to the outside, and I'd like to make a big circle around these two center sections here, if you would. If you're not able to stand, just sit on the edge there, please. And if you don't have a candle, just raise your hand, and Lori or Philip can make sure that you get one. Jesus was the light of the world, and through Him, we share that light, like Pastor said, when we are obedient, and we share that light that God has given us, it can't stay a secret, and it certainly doesn't stay unseen. We are called a city on a hill. Our light cannot be extinguished. And when we pass on our hope to a world who has no hope, just one person at a time, and pretty soon it becomes very obvious that the love of Christ is there. When the flame comes to you, I ask that you just pass it on. And sing with us.
Silent night, holy night, all is dark, all is dark. Thank you.
love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And tonight, we're now, or this morning, we're now going to light the candle of Advent, the last candle of Advent, the Christ candle. One day I asked people who Christ was to them. And one person said, He gave me life. Another said, He makes me humble. Someone else said, He's my Savior and Lord. Christ says many things to different people. But think of this. When you're at a game or concert, look at all the people. Hundreds, maybe even thousands. Now think, if only one person out of all those people needed Christ, God would have still sent His Son to die for that one person. For God so loved the world that He gave. What are you giving Him? Let's sing again.
Story of hope that we have to be light to other people. And as we close, I just couldn't help but notice this light just kind of silhouetting the cross over here. And what a powerful statement that is, to have that lit up and have all of us be light to other people in such a dark world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're so thankful today for the gift of Your Son. And God, I just pray that each one of us remembers that every week of the year, not just this week, and not just on Christmas Day, Father. God, we thank You for our pastor and his message today. The people that God used to bring His message of hope to a lost and dying world and to a dark world. And God, just as each one of us stands here today with a light, remind us that we all can be light and salt to others in this world. Father, draw us nearer to one another in this church, in this fellowship, in this body. Draw us closer to one another through our differences, through our different works, our different cultures, our different attitudes, God. Just draw us closer together so that we can look past those things and work together in those things to build up a church so that we can save the lost And God, so we can save and lift up one another. God, we just ask you to be with those that aren't able to be here today. For whatever reason, God, we lift them up today. And God, we just remember them in prayer. We remember our brother and sister, Cliff and Thelma, today. God, as they just struggle with their battles and their health, be with them today and their family. God, be with our servicemen and women today, wherever they are, and be with their families and protect them and bring them home soon, God. God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. What's that?
And as you leave at the doors, the ushers will collect your candles. Thank you.
Thank you.